Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. And it's really a special treat to be able to bring my family with this weekend. Many times when I travel to different churches, because I will leave early in the morning on Sunday mornings, they're not able to join. And so it's been really fun to have them together this weekend. And just to introduce them quickly, my wife, Janelle, who also works at Emmaus with the Global Campus, which is our online program. If you know of anyone who's interested in, you know, doing Bible college, but you don't want to relocate, or maybe you're almost finished with your bachelor's degree, you did it years ago and don't know how to quite get it completed, you could talk to us and we could figure out a way to maybe get you into the Global Campus program and finish up your college career that way through Emmaus. Our kids are Asher, who's 10, and Lily, who's 8, and they're both really excited because they just finished their last day of school on Friday. So they have the whole summer before them now. So thank you for having us here together with you this morning. Last week, we started to take a look at one of the emotions on display in the life of our Lord Jesus, and that is the emotion of compassion. And so this morning, I want to continue with that study and look at a couple different passages on which we see the compassion of Christ on display. We started thinking about compassion in the Gospels a week ago and saw that Jesus had compassion on the crowds who brought their sick and their suffering to him, and he healed them. Even at times when he, it seems, would rather be alone, we talked about the death of John the Baptist and how Jesus was trying to withdraw from the crowds, and yet when they followed after him, he took compassion, had pity on them, and healed their sick. We saw Jesus show his compassion to the two blind men on the road near Jericho as he restored their sight when they came to him and asked him. We saw the compassion of the Lord Jesus in reaching out and touching the man with leprosy. Really incredible there that he was not scared to reach out and actually physically touch this man who was cast out of the community of the people of Israel. So this morning we're going to continue on in our study of the compassion of Christ. We'll look at two more healing events in the life of Jesus, and then finish up by taking a look at how Jesus talks about compassion several times in his parables and in some of the exclamations that he makes in his ministry. It was a few years after the death of President Calvin Coolidge that this story about the president came to light. It seems that in the early days of his presidency, Mr. Coolidge woke up one morning in his hotel room to find that there was a burglar in the same room with him going through his pockets of his clothes while he slept. Coolidge spoke up, asked the burglar not to take his watch chain because it contained an engraved charm on it that he wanted to keep. Coolidge then asked the thief, engaged the thief in quiet conversation and discovered that this thief was actually a college student and he had no money to pay his hotel bill or buy a ticket back to campus. This was the reason why he was going through the president's belongings, not knowing who he was. Coolidge counted out then $32 out of his wallet that the burglar had attempted to steal, and gave the $32 to the young man as a loan and advised the young man to leave the same way that he had come in to avoid the Secret Service so he wouldn't be caught. And believe it or not, the loan of $32 was actually paid off later on by this man. You know, it's hard to separate the compassion of our Lord Jesus from his mercy toward us. Compassion we can isolate as an emotion, something that we feel, But it's not merely a human emotion. Rather, it's one that has its ultimate source in God Himself, our compassionate Heavenly Father. Mercy is usually defined as the withholding of judgment that's deserved. And we see here in the case of President Coolidge, he withheld the judgment that this young burglar really deserved for sneaking into his room and attempting to steal his things, and keeping him safe from the consequences of those actions, even giving a loan to him. President Coolidge was demonstrating mercy toward this individual, but mercy is born out of the love and feeling of compassion that President Coolidge had for this young man, and ultimately that the Lord has for us. So we can notice how all of these acts, these demonstrations of mercy, grace, kindness, and protection in the life of the president, all stemmed from his feeling of compassion toward this young man. He had a heart filled with compassion toward the burglar, which is really amazing. If I woke up and found a burglar in my room, I cannot say that I would have compassion on that individual. Coolidge, in the same way that Coolidge had a heart of compassion toward this young man, the Lord Jesus demonstrates his mercy and his grace and kindness toward us in many, many ways today. But all these things are based on the character of our Savior who loves us and relates to us with compassion. Now we're going to start out in Mark chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I'll open us up with a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your compassion that is so powerfully displayed in the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Last week we heard about how the compassion that we see in his life is really a demonstration that the Lord Jesus is fully and completely God, that he was sent from you. Just as you are gracious and compassionate, Heavenly Father, so your Son has the same nature and character as you. So we pray that we may continue to learn more of the compassion of the Lord Jesus this morning, and that we might, knowing this, demonstrate it more clearly in our lives, so that when people would look at us, they would see the character of our Lord Jesus in us. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. So we're starting off in Mark chapter 9, and I want to just read a few verses to begin, verses 14 and following, that give an account of Jesus demonstrating his compassion through healing once again. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately and convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So this account takes place right after the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel, where Jesus and Peter, James, and John had gone together up to a mountain top, and Jesus was glorified in their presence. And now as they're coming down the mountain, they're going back to the rest of the disciples, and a large crowd has gathered around these disciples. They rush over to Jesus, and Jesus asks the crowd what they are discussing with the disciples. Now, I don't think this is a calm, cool, collected discussion. They're probably a little bit aggravated, irritated here. This is a dispute, perhaps, more than a discussion. They explain the man in particular who has the demon-possessed son explains that he had brought his son to Jesus for healing. And he says that he has a spirit who made him mute, but also threw him into convulsions, making him seize and foam at the mouth and grind his teeth. And the man finishes by telling Jesus he brought the boy to the disciples, since Jesus was absent, but the disciples were not able to heal this boy. Now Jesus responds with an exclamation of that's maybe a little bit out of character for how we usually think about our Lord, right? His exclamation here is one that's maybe a little frustrated, irritated. Maybe there's some sorrow there as well. And he calls the crowd a faithless generation. There's probably more that could be said about these emotions that the Lord Jesus responds with, but we'll focus in on his compassion here. He calls for the boy to be brought to him, and when the boy sees Jesus, rather when the spirit that is within the boy sees Jesus, he throws this boy into one of these fits where he starts convulsing. Jesus asked his father, as this is happening, how long this had been going on for, and the father responded, this has been happening to him since childhood. And the father went on to say, it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. What a terrible existence. I mean, you can really feel for this father and the young boy here, right? How terrible to have this happen time and time again, and happen at times where it's really dangerous for the boy. Throwing him into fire, or maybe attempting to drown him. And really, this is beyond their ability to control. Think about being a father and having a child to whom something like this happens. And there's really nothing that you can do at this point for such an individual. So this father has come to Jesus, and you can hear his emotion as he expresses this. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, Jesus responds to this father by somewhat challenging his resolve. Jesus says, if you can, I mean, think about what you're saying. Do you believe that I am able to do this, or am I not able to do this? Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the boy's father immediately replies, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And we can really relate to that, I think, many times. We know what is true, cognitively speaking. Right? In our minds, we know what the scriptures teach. But there are times, I think, if we're honest with one another, that the circumstances in our lives may cause us to wonder, is the Lord really for us in this instance? Is the Lord really going to see me through this situation? Is the Lord really going to help me? I think we can relate to this, Father. Lord, we believe and we want to believe. Help our unbelief. Help us in our struggle with doubt. So Jesus, in what is ultimately an act of compassion then, both on the part for the father and for this young boy, rebuked the demon and cast the demon out. Now the boy was so affected by this exorcism that he looked like a corpse, and many of the crowd actually thought that he was dead. But Mark says Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. We see the Lord's compassion then in this account, not based on the amazing faith of the father of this demon-possessed boy, right? Remember, the Lord had just somewhat rebuked the faith of this father, if you can. And so his compassion, as we saw last week, it's not based on how deserving we are. And here, in the case of this father, it's not really based on the incredible faith that this father had. This father did not really have incredible faith. Jesus here shows kindness toward this father and his son simply based on his own compassion, seeing this boy in his miserable condition as a result of living in a world that's been broken by sin. We talked about that quite a bit last week. And the Lord looks on him and in his kindness reaches out and has compassion to cast out the demon and to heal the boy of all that was going on in his life. There's a story about the late Colonel Sanders, that's right, the same Colonel Sanders associated with Kentucky Fried Chicken. The story goes that he was on an airplane once traveling when there was a baby that was screaming on the plane. Now, I have been on both sides of this. I have been traveling alone while there have been babies or children screaming on the plane, so I can feel with everybody who, you know, that's unpleasant. We've also traveled a number of times on planes with our own children as babies, and sometimes it's really difficult to get them to be happy on an airplane. So I can relate to what was going on in this instance. Everybody on the plane really joined together to try everything they could think of to get this baby to stop screaming and just to calm down. The mother was so upset. The flight attendants tried everything they could do, and the baby just kept screaming at the top of its lungs. Finally, Colonel Sanders asked if he could hold the baby. And he took the baby and gently rocked it to sleep until the baby fell asleep. Isn't that wonderful? The colonel had the magic touch. After all of this happened, finally the plane landed, and as they were deboarding the plane, a passenger came up and said to the colonel, "We all appreciate what you did for us." Well, Colonel Sanders looked at the passenger and said, I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby. The same could really be said of this event in the life of the Lord Jesus. He did it for the boy himself, not so much for the father. Yes, perhaps it increased the faith of the father seeing this happen, but ultimately Jesus is just looking on the helpless condition of this young boy and showing his compassion to him in this instance. So compassion seeks only the good of the other person. It's not agenda driven. It's not what I can get out of the act, right? Not what I can benefit from in the act of kindness toward others. Maybe that's one reason why compassion seems to be so greatly lacking in our world today. Because it's not really something that we get a lot of recognition for. I want to take you to another instance in the life of the Lord Jesus. This is Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17, and I'll just read it here. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stopped. They stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Of course, the pertinent verse is verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And verse 17, the end of this, "This report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding countryside." It's another instance of the compassion of the Lord here directed toward this widow from Nain, whose only son had died. Now, we're not given many details of this short event in the life of the Lord Jesus, but here is what we do know. This young man had died and was being carried out of the city on a bier. This was a typical practice. Usually the places of burial would be outside of the city, beyond the city walls. They'd have to make a procession through the city gate to get outside of the city. His mother was a widow, and she was weeping because this was her only son. Now, in the ancient world, it comes into even more focus for us because they don't really have the same sorts of social security measures that we have in place today in our society. For an elderly woman to lose her only son really is going to be losing any source of provision that she has. No one's going to be able to take care of her now. That was the responsibility of this son. And so she's probably primarily crying because her son has just died, but she's got all the other worries accompanying that of, what am I supposed to do now? Who's going to take care of me? How will I provide for myself? How will I survive from day to day? Luke says that Jesus had compassion on this widow and told her not to weep. And he raised her son from death and gave him back to his mother. A wonderful and amazing account. Now, there's actually a lot to unpack in this short section. I think this is one place in Scripture where the author has in mind for us to look backward in time and also to look forward in time. Let me explain what I mean by that. First, Jesus' raising of this widow's son would have probably brought to mind in the people of Israel the raising of the widow's son by the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. You might remember the story there. The son of this widow had a sickness that brought him to the point of death. And Elijah prayed to the Lord and stretched himself out over the child three times, asking the Lord to restore the life of the boy. The Lord answered Elijah, and the boy revived. And verse 23 of 1 Kings 17 says, "Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother." Very similar language that's used of Jesus raising the young man and giving him back to his mother, the widow here. For the people in Nain in Jesus' day, if they recounted what Elijah had done, there probably would have been a connection in their mind then between Elijah's ministry and Jesus' ministry. In fact, what the people say in verse 17 is, or in verse 16, "A great prophet has arisen among us." Probably in their mind then, they're connecting Jesus and what he's doing to Elijah and his ministry in the Old Testament. Later on, we see in Peter's great confession of Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And one of the responses that the disciples give is, some say that you're Elijah. Well, this is probably part of how they got that impression. No one has really ever raised the dead up before, except this Old Testament prophet, and that would have been hundreds of years ago. So for the people to see something similar now happening during the time of Jesus would have made this connection. I think we're meant to look backwards and think, okay, the power of God on display in Elijah's life, now that same power is on display here in Jesus' life also. He's doing these miraculous things by the power of God. But I think the beauty of this passage doesn't end just looking backward. Have you ever considered the ways in which this event, we could say, prefigures Jesus' own death and resurrection later on? So Jesus sees a widow crying over the death of her only son. You can't help but think here, in just a few years, Jesus' own widowed mother, Mary, would be crying for her only son, who would be unjustly executed, put to death on the cross. This woman is heading out of the city through the gate to bury her son. During the ministry of Jesus, the final week of his life, he would be scourged and led outside the city through one of the gates to be crucified and then laid in a tomb. Jesus actually stops the procession at that time and at the time when he heals the widow's son, and tells the woman not to weep. And this particular phrase that's used in Luke chapter 7, "do not weep," is used again by Jesus in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 8, when Jairus' daughter dies. He tells the people there not to weep at death, because that death would shortly be undone. The same phrase, "do not weep," is used again in Revelation chapter 5, where one of the elders there tells John not to weep because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. What does all of this mean? I think we're meant not only to look backward, but to see what Jesus does in raising up this young man and think forward to what his death and resurrection will ultimately accomplish for everyone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, makes provision for our forgiveness of sin, but he also ultimately defeats death through his own resurrection. Isn't that incredible? Through the death of the Lord Jesus, Jesus defeated death once and for all. And one day, there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. The compassion Jesus showed to this widow demonstrates his care not only for the woman and her son, but through these two, I think it shows us a picture of Jesus' compassion really for the entire world, whereby he would sacrifice himself to defeat death forever. One of my favorite hymns is the Christmas hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And while we may be very familiar with the first verse, the second and third verses are very wonderful verses also. Let me read you the third verse, the final verse of that hymn that says this: "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has indeed conquered over death." It's the compassion of God that led him to send his son into the world to make war against our age-old enemy, death itself, and through his own dying, to deliver a final death blow to death so that we might be no longer held captive by death's fear or power, but be raised up to endless eternal life. You know, that's a wonderful comfort that believers in Christ possess. When a follower of Jesus dies, it's sad and we mourn, but we understand that it's not final and it's not ultimate. There is a coming resurrection that will occur when the Lord Jesus returns. And those who have gone before us, who have died trusting in Christ, will be raised up from the dead. This is the mission of God in sending his Son, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. I want to talk for a few moments about the compassion of the Lord Jesus and his parables, because there are a number of parables where Jesus places a great deal of emphasis on compassion as one of the main points of the parable. We don't have time to read each of these parables, so I'll just briefly summarize them. But the first one is the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and let me give you a quick overview of this parable. It begins down in verse 23. My Bible has these really thin pages, and sometimes they don't like to turn quickly. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23 and following. So with this parable of the unforgiving servant, we see the Lord Jesus comparing the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle. One was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, of course, the servant doesn't have this kind of money, so he falls down before his master and begs him that he might be shown compassion, that he might be shown mercy, really, in this instance. And the master has compassion upon this servant, and down in verse 29, I'm a little bit too far down here. Verse 27, out of pity for him, and that's really the same word, compassion, that we've been looking at here, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, remember, the debt was 10,000 talents. I mean, that's a ridiculous amount of money. And the master just completely forgives this, releases it. So the servant goes out then, and he has servants of his own. And you would think, after his master treating him with such compassion and such pity, that he would demonstrate the same kind of compassion to others, but he does just the opposite. He goes out and he is really shrewd toward others. This forgiveness that he was shown then should have been shown by the servant to his own servants, but the servant was harsh and did not show the compassion that he had been given to others. So there's a correlation in Jesus' thinking between compassion that's demonstrated toward us and the forgiveness that we receive. Of course, all of this is a picture for God's forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness that this master shows his undeserving servant is a picture, ultimately, of the forgiveness that God gives to us as sinners. Forgiveness finds its root in the heart of God and his pity or compassion on the undeserving. The same can be said with the act of demonstrating mercy, as we saw a little earlier. Both forgiveness and mercy are the practical outworking of God's compassion. Because God feels compassion in his heart, he treats us with mercy, and he treats us with, gives forgiveness to us based on the shed blood of his Son. So Jesus, in this parable, is really giving us a window into the heart of God and calling us to act in the same way. Why should we be forgiving toward others? Well, it's because forgiveness is compassion that is enacted toward others who are undeserving. So perhaps often when we struggle to forgive someone who has hurt us or wronged us, it's really due to the deeper issue of a lack of compassion felt toward that person. If we don't want to forgive, it may be because we are not looking compassionately upon that individual, thinking of them in that way. Another parable in which Jesus brings up compassion is the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. Again, I think we're so familiar with this parable that I don't want to spend too much time reading it. Just want to make a couple comments on it. The pertinent verse is Luke chapter 10 and verse 33. Luke 10:33 says, "A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." So you remember the account of this parable. There's a man who's journeying up from the city of Jerusalem down toward Jericho. And while he's traveling on those paths through that rugged terrain, he's attacked. That was fairly typical in the ancient world. It was a normal traveled path, but it was dangerous. There would be robbers and thieves typically along the route from Jericho to Jerusalem and vice versa. So this man is attacked. His everything is taken quite literally, even the clothing off of his back, and he's left injured and bleeding and on the side of the road, and the thieves leave him for dead. And we would expect when we hear about the next two individuals who walk by, there's a priest, one who would have been part of the religious leadership of Israel of this day, and there's a Levite. These are those who should have been right with God, who should have been looking to live out the truth that they knew from God's word. And they come upon this individual and really just pass by. In contrast to that, the Samaritan, who was hated by the Jews, who was not regarded as purely Jewish, didn't worship in the same way that the Jews did, it is the Samaritan that Jesus has stopping to help this man in this parable. So when Jesus closes the parable of the Good Samaritan, he asks the expert in the law, who is really the reason why Jesus gives this parable to begin with. This expert in the law has asked him, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells this entire parable to demonstrate anyone in need really is your neighbor. When Jesus asks the lawyer which of the men proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers, the expert in the law replied that it was the one who showed him mercy, who had compassion on him. So the point of this is that anyone in need, and really this is irrespective of the status of the individual in need, right? It doesn't matter what gender they are, what ethnicity they are, their social standing, even their religious affiliation. Anyone who is a human being who is in need is our neighbor, and so our responsibility. And when we see our fellow human beings in distress, we should be moved with compassion, as the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. That is a proper emotion that ought to be felt when we see pain, suffering, hurt, and sorrow in the world. But is it enough to just feel compassion and not act on it? Well, the whole purpose of the parable is to show us, no, it's not. The Samaritan does not simply feel for the man in need, but shows compassion to him through his actions. Proper emotions, then, should lead us to proper actions. And the converse of that is true, too. Improper emotions can lead to improper actions, sinful actions. If compassion is truly felt, it will be demonstrated in right action toward and on behalf of others. So this is what James, the brother of Jesus, says in his short letter in James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Compassion is an emotion that moves us. Right? We read last week that Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus is said to have been propelled by compassion. Our emotions will propel us into action. Sinful emotions, or emotions that are wrongly felt, wrongly understood, lead us towards sinful action, and right or righteous emotion toward righteous action. The final parable to look at is just a few chapters over in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. This is another parable that we're probably very familiar with in Luke chapter 15. Again, the story is of a father with two sons. The younger son asks his father for his share of the inheritance and takes his share and goes off and spends all of that fortune on his own selfish living, squandering the fortune that he receives. Once this younger son wasted it all, he found himself living destitute. And he was even living in filth, right? He had to take care of pigs in a pigsty and was given the food that the pigs had to eat. And so once he finds himself in this condition, he humbles himself and returns to his father, and he asks his father to receive him back just as a slave. He says, I'm not even worthy to be received back as a son. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20 tells us of the response of the father. He says, and he arose for the young man. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So the father doesn't have any grudge against his son for what the son has done. His father instead doesn't carry any record of offense, but he's just so overjoyed to see his son that love overwhelms him, and he looks on his child with compassion and runs to him. Do we understand this parable as a beautiful statement of God the Father's love for lost humanity? I think that's one way that Jesus intended us to read this parable. Was God offended by the sin of the human race? Yes, he was. Is he offended by our own personal sin? Yes, he is. But does that prevent him from running after us in compassion and welcoming us back to himself through faith in Jesus? No, the compassion of our God toward us is demonstrated most powerfully in that he is willing to forgive any and all who believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. And while he would have every right to welcome us back merely as slaves or servants, He actually accepts us and welcomes us as sons, as children, in his household, with full access to the privileges of his household. It is compassion, then, that leads our Heavenly Father to lavish his grace upon us. So 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Two other quick statements here that in which we can catch a glimpse of the Lord's compassion. And it's in really two cries of, we could say these are cries of pity toward humanity. One of these is given in his weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And this is recorded in a couple of passages, Matthew 23, Luke 13, and Luke 19. In these passages, the Lord Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem and actually weeps or sheds tears over the city because they've rejected him when he has offered to them, not just himself, but through himself, his kingdom. So we're given the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus describing himself like a mother hen who just desired to gather her little chicks under her wings to protect them and care for them. That's the way the Lord Jesus talked about his people, that they were like his little hens, and he just wanted to get them and gather them all under his wings. This past year, I've gotten to teach a class at the college. It's got a really long title, Biblical and Practical Theology of Transformation. It's really long. It's a class on sanctification, being changed in the Christian life from who I used to be to who God is making me in the image of the Lord Jesus. So I just call it transformation. But as part of the class, students keep journals about their spiritual growth and areas that they would like to strengthen as followers of Christ, maybe areas that they would like to get rid of, eliminate, vices in the Christian life that we're called to put to death. Let me tell you, reading through these students' journals was one of the greatest privileges I've had of this past year, to read about their struggles and their advances, their triumphs, and their failures has been so powerful personally for me, so touching. And one way that I think the Spirit of God has actually been working on my own heart in the area of compassion. These journals have given me a window into the minds of people who are 20 years younger than myself, and I'm very grateful for that. And after reading these journals, at one point I told the class, I wish I could just get them all together and do a giant group hug. Right? It's not really practical because there's like 20 people in the class, but I just want to embrace them and say, keep going, keep striving in the Christian life, keep trusting the Lord, and keep fighting the good fight. How much more would Jesus have wanted to embrace the people of Jerusalem? But they were not willing to let him. So the tears that Jesus sheds for his people in Jerusalem demonstrate his genuine compassion. And then the last passage, I think, is Luke 23, where Jesus is actually on the cross, and this is incredible, just blows my mind, from the cross, praying for those who have just crucified him, praying for God's forgiveness for those who had just crucified him. Perhaps nothing shows the compassion of Jesus more clearly than him praying for those who were just guilty of abusing and putting him on the cross. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Compassion felt by Jesus compels him to pray to the Father on behalf of his executors. So here again we see it was the compassion of our Father in heaven that led him to send his Son into the world. I want to close our time together this morning with an illustration of compassion that was shown to me in my own life. And perhaps the most powerful demonstration of compassion that I can think of happened to me personally while I was a student at Wheaton College about 20 years ago. I'd done some construction jobs, kind of funny because Jared is in the audience, can testify to this morning. I had done some construction jobs for a professor at the college and looking for ways to pay off the college bills. And so he had a roof on one of his houses that he needed reshingling, and I, through my charm, convinced him that I was capable of doing it. Now, I had done a little bit of shingling by that point, but probably nothing of that size or magnitude. And agreed to do this job and went out to do it on the weekend. Jared was kind enough to join me to work on this project. We started tearing off the shingles one day and found, to my dismay, that there were multiple layers of shingles on that roof, and it took way much more time than I thought it was going to. We got to the end of that first day or so, and I was exhausted. Jared was probably fine. I was exhausted, and I was feeling a little defeated. And after a couple of days of that, called my father just to kind of vent to him everything that had been taking place, and ended up breaking down in tears on the phone with him under all the stress and the pressure. My father was working as a superintendent for a commercial company at the time, and but listening to me on the phone, he said, "You know what? I'll come out there, I'll drive out, I'll sleep in your room, and I'll shingle for you the next day so you can go to school." Well, that just blew me away, because I was anticipating it was going to take me like two or three more days to work on this roof and try to get it finished. He sacrificed his own time the next several days, drove out, actually slept on the floor of my room, which was just a carpet over concrete, nothing special at all. And the next day, forced me to go to class, and he went to work on the roof and finished everything that same day. To me, that was a great example of compassion demonstrated that led my father to actually sacrifice his own time and comfort to come and help me out. And I was greatly thankful for that. How much more the Lord Jesus and the compassion that he's demonstrated toward us in his life, through coming, through offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, suffering for us on the cross, demonstrates the compassionate heart of our Heavenly Father. Let's give him thanks as we close now for that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in his life he demonstrates for us perfectly who you are and what you are like. And so as we look at the emotions of the Lord Jesus, when we see compassion as perhaps the most prominent emotion spoken of in his life, it causes us to pause and to think, why is that? And we know from your word that the Bible tells us you are a compassionate God. We thank you that you felt compassion for us, even in our sinful condition. We know that it was not us who started the process of salvation, but it was you. While we were still sinners, you saw us in our sinful state. You sent forth your Son into this world, who suffered and died on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for doing that. We thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you for the example that he gives us. We pray that the heart of compassion that the Lord Jesus has for his people would be born in us, that we might be compassionate people, that we would look around us, open our eyes to see the needs that are in our world. We know the greatest need is that of salvation from sin. So we pray that you would help us this week to truly have compassion on one another, on people who are in need in our world, that we might demonstrate the love of Christ to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.